epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Peter writes, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and understanding of this, his holy word. Amen. As we begin today, wonder what you think of when this word comes to your mind. Video games. What is it that comes to your mind? I mean, for me, we'll try again. It's going to stay this time? I hope so. When it comes to my mind, I go back a little bit. And the first video game that I remember is Pong. How many of you remember Pong? Okay, if you went to a Pizza Hut, you remember Pong, right? Because that's where you first got to see it. And the deal was, right, little paddle on the left, little paddle on the right, and this little pixel that went boop across, and you kind of boop back in. There was a one that came after that. Pac-Man was next. Remember Pac-Man? And then there was Sonic the Hedgehog. Remember Sonic? The latest game, however, back up a little bit. Pac-Man, years ago, 1982, my wife and I were living in upstate New York, and we went to a Radio Shack, and they had this little game that was called Zac-Man, and a little piece of plastic game like that, and my wife wanted to buy it. It was $9.95. Now, think back to 1982. Think back to a brand new pastor, First Church. $9.98 was a whole lot of money. It still is a whole lot of money, but Carolyn wanted that game, and I said, "What are you going to do with this? This is a fad. These video games, it's a fad. They're going to go away." Steve Jobs, I'm not, right? But the deal, Carolyn still has her little Zac-Man game and plays it, literally plays it. But Sonic the Hedgehog came later. Well, there's a new game that's out now that is called Call of Duty. You familiar with Call of Duty? Any young man, 20-something, knows what Call of Duty is about. It's called a point-of-view game. In other words, as you're looking at the computer monitor, you are actually seeing what you would see in the game, and it is a shoot-'em-up kind of game. There's no other way to describe it. The Guinness Book of World Records has the player that's played Call of Duty the longest of anyone. His name is Okan Kaya, and he actually played 135 hours straight. He looks like he played 135 hours straight, doesn't he? Over 5 days in length. Call of Duty is one of these amazing games, and it's a little hard to see the graphic, but over 100 million people currently play the Call of Duty game. Over 100 million people. That is more people than in the nation of Germany, which has 80 million, more than in France with 65, United Kingdom with 63. And down here at the bottom, where it says 32 and then 300 and then a whole bunch of zeros, that translates to 32 quadrillion shots have been fired in playing the game Call of Duty. 32 quadrillion shots fired. What is the attraction of that game? Well, for many young men, the deal is we love a challenge. We love to go on a mission. And as I was considering that whole notion of being on mission and feeling a call to a challenge, I learned a couple of things about the country of Israel. I don't know whether you've known this or not, but ever since Israel declared its statehood it has been in a state of war. Since 1948, the nation of Israel has never been out of a state of war. Now you think about that. What that has to do to the psyche of a nation. In the nation of Israel, active military service is a requirement for everyone, men and women alike. Men have to serve a minimum of 3 years in the military of active duty. Women have to serve a minimum of 2 years of active duty in the military. And then they go on and are like in our reserves up until they're 55 years old. So I would only have been off of reserves 2 years. Now that's a frightening thought, putting the security of a nation in my hands up until 2 years ago, right? But that was the nature of what it's like to be in Israel. So for an Israeli, they are always on duty. They're always at a state of war. And you know, and as I thought about that, I thought to myself how different it is for us living here in the United States in terms of that whole idea of being at a place of duty, being called to duty. And honestly, if truth be told, the same thing is true for us as the church. We lose sight of the fact that we're at war and that there are challenges that are before us as God's people that are all about seeking to destroy us and to lure us away from the plans and the purposes that God has for our lives. And so this morning, I want us to think about what it means to be called to duty. And this passage in 1 Peter really does help us to understand that. Listen again to that text as Peter records it to us, the call to duty. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed to you when Jesus Christ is to be revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, what I want you to notice most particularly there is what the Lord is saying there. The first call of duty that we have is a call to a holy transformation in our lives. Notice what Peter said there. He said, set your hope fully on the grace that's to be revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on that grace. Does it say set your hope partially on the grace that is ours in Christ? Does it say kinda set your hope? Does it say when it's convenient set your hope on the grace that's revealed in Christ? No, it is fully. It's the idea of being all in. And I'm not a poker player by any stretch, but I do understand that phrase, all in. And nobody's going to admit to it, if you are poker players, that you would know what I mean by that. So I'll just go there with you. The idea is, if you've got a hand in poker, and you know it's a great hand, and there is like nobody in the table, in the room, in the block that can beat your hand, you have confidence, right, in that hand. So what do? You take all of your chips and you push them to the middle of the table and you go, with the smug look on your face, I'm all in. And what are you communicating to the other people? Bring it. Go ahead. You know, try and up me. I've got the best hand in the place. And that technically is what the Apostle Peter is trying to say to us here. He's saying that you and I need to be fully into this relationship with God. We need to fully commit ourselves to this plan that God wants to work in our life. And it's a life of transformation that God wants to work in and through us. You and I are called to be all in. Now, there are two levels at which we need to be all in our relationship with God. First is we need to fully commit to God's plan of transformation that's available to us in Christ. We have to fully commit to that plan. You're all familiar with that phrase probably, grace, it's the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. The idea there being that it's not through anything that we can do that we attain this eternity with God. It's by grace that we receive it. Now, there are all sorts of other sources of hope that our world seeks to place on us besides Christ. For some people, they rely on their own strength and savvy, right? They're like, I'm smart enough. I'm strong enough. I can make it through this life. I can bull my way through. The reality is, it doesn't matter how strong you are, how smart you are, there are going to be things in this life that are going to come at you that are going to sideline you and clothesline you in ways that are going to drive you to your knees. There are also a smorgasbord of other religious options that are out there that we could turn to in our society. I mean, it's almost like if you go to the supermarket, it used to be years ago that you could get cornflakes, or you could get Rice Krispies, or you could get Cheerios and Wheaties, and that was about it. How long is the cereal aisle now? Right? I mean, there are not just Cheerios, but there are vanilla-flavored Cheerios, and there are fruit-flavored Cheerios. See? You make my point, right? There's just a smorgasbord of options. The same thing is true, isn't it, in our society? That there is this smorgasbord of options that people have to turn to where they can find their hope, where they can find their faith. What Peter is trying to say to us here is that you and I need to recognize that the only place that there is hope for us, the only place that you and I can have hope for eternity and hope for a life of transformation here and now is found in Jesus Christ. There has to be this holy transformation that God brings about in our life. Over in Acts chapter 4, Peter himself said, when he and the Apostle John were led into the Sanhedrin because they had healed a crippled beggar, and they said, you know, by what authority do you do these things? And we'll cut to the chase. Verse 12, Peter says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The reality is we need to fully commit ourselves to the only one who can fully save us. And that is the Lord Jesus himself. So it's a call to a holy transformation. Two levels. We need to not only fully commit to the transformation, but we also need to fully submit to what it is that God wants to do in your life and in mine. Why would we ever think that God would want to save us for an eternity and wait until then to transform us into the people that he wants us to be? Sometimes we think that, but the reality is God wants to be about this work of change in our lives, and so we not only need to fully commit to it, but we also need to fully submit to this change that God wants to make in our lives, this transformation that he wants to work within us. God desires to work in our lives, not just in the sweet by and by, but in the nitty-gritty here and now. He wants to be about transforming you and I, not just for eternity, but for today. God wants to transform us not just for eternity, but for today. And the Apostle Paul knew that full well. 2 Corinthians 5:16, familiar verse for us. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all has become new. So we're called to not only commit ourselves to this transformation, but to submit to what the work God wants to do in our lives. And one of the key ways that we submit is the recognition that we need to change our clothes. Today, if going back to that image of the nation of Israel, if I were to say to you, okay, folks, at the end of worship today, you are going to go on the battlefield. we're done. You know, you don't get to go do anything. But you're going to go right onto the battlefield. Would you be comfortable in the clothes that you're wearing today to go onto the battlefield? Those women that are wearing those spike heels are saying, why did I wear these shoes today? Right? No. You'd want to change your clothes. And I did some research about this. Preparing for battle, this is in Afghanistan and in the Middle East theater. A soldier weighing 175 pounds, in order to go out for a two-day bivouac battle experience, has to carry with them 130 pounds of gear. You can watch it on YouTube. It is wild. This 175-pound little drink of water guy, right, starts to add on the pack and the equipment and the gun and the... And he's standing on a scale, and you watch him go from 175 pounds to 308 pounds just by the gear that he's carrying. So over 130 pounds of equipment is a part of his needs to be able to go into battle. How do we think that we're going to go into battle if we don't change our clothes? Do you think battling a spiritual enemy is any different? You and I are called to a holy transformation, to not just to commit, but to submit to this change that God wants to work in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6 is the passage where we talk about the clothing attire of the believer. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, that you'd be able to stand. That is just such a rich passage of Scripture. You don't have the time to unpack it. One phrase, though, that I do want to point you to is that one little word there, put on, and you see it later in the text. We're called to put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's ways. That word there is the Greek word enduo, and it literally means to sink into. So back to the text, remember? Sink into the full armor of God is the idea behind it. It's not put on that you can take it off. It's put on and leave it on, right? It carries with it the idea of permanence to it, that we are to permanently put on this armor of God. It's not just for a Sunday morning. It's not just for a Wednesday night. It's not just when pastor asks you to do something or go to a hospital visitation or anything like that. It's to be put on all the time for us. Some of you aren't old enough, probably. 1990s, there was this commercial for cotton. You remember it? The touch, the feel of cotton, the fabric of our lives, right? Some of you remember that, right? The idea being that cotton just becomes such a part of you, right? That's the idea that the Apostle Paul is trying to get at with this passage of Ephesians about putting on this change of clothes. It's something that's not a costume we wear. It's an identity we take up in Christ. Now, that's a picture of me. I'm the guy seated there. I know, it's hard to imagine. That was back when I was in seminary, and I actually had brown hair at the time. But it was my roommate in seminary. We went down to the local mall, and they had, the little kiosk thing in the middle, and you dressed up in the tin type clothes, and they took the picture. It was kind of fun to be a cowboy for a little minute. That's not what being a follower of Christ is about, and putting on the armor of God. It has to become a part of us. So that first call is one of a holy transformation. But secondly, too, we're not only called to a holy transformation, but we're also called to a holy relocation. And what that means is we don't get to necessarily determine kind of how our lives unfold anymore. But we need to be available and open to the plans that God has for us. Listen again to verses 14 through 16 of the text. As obedient children, Peter writes, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So you and I just can't have spiritual thoughts. We can't just think spiritual things. We can't just exercise our mind. But we need to allow God to change the way we live. It's not just what we read, what we say, and what we think, but it's how we act and what we do and where God takes our feet to serve Him. It's not just about a transformation, friends. God calls us in this call of duty to be about a holy relocation. Donald Miller, in his book, Blue Like Jazz, shared the following quote. He said, the trouble with deep belief is that it costs us something. And there is something inside of me, some selfish beast of a subtle thing that doesn't like the truth at all because it carries a responsibility. And if I actually believe these things, I have to do something about it. It is so, so cumbersome to believe anything. And it isn't cool. It isn't cool. I mean, Miller was being real transparent there, right? What is he saying? He's saying, if you believe something, if you speak it with your mouth, then your life better evidence it. So the call is not just to a transformation, not in sweet by and by, but in the gritty here and now. God is calling you and I to be changed people, to be different in the way we live our lives. Now, this next quote is going to smack you right in the face, so I'm just kind of giving you a warning. All right, so just get ready. Get ready. Everybody breathe. Okay, when I read this in this book, I went, really? And I laid the book down, and I went, yeah, it's pretty true. And first off, here's the book. It's entitled Zombie Church by a guy named Tyler Edwards. Now, we could spend hours talking about Zombie Church. What a fascinating book it is. And you can just guess, it's about the living dead and sometimes the church. Are the living dead? Enough said. But here's the quote. Edwards writes, if I told you that I was going to buy you a new car and all you needed to do was to go to the dealership and pick out whatever car you wanted, if you believed me, you would go. And right now, you would put this book down and rush to the dealership to select your car before I changed my mind. The reason you are still reading this book is because you don't actually believe that I'm going to buy you a car. What you do is determined by what you believe. Belief is not isolated from action. It dictates our actions. When we fail to act, it's not because Jesus doesn't call us to. It's because we really don't believe Him. When we fail to act, it's not because Jesus doesn't call us to, but it's because we really don't believe Him. You know now why I took that book and I went, really? And then picked it back up and said, you know, it's true. God calls you and I not just to a holy transformation. He calls us to a holy relocation, and He wants us to be changed. He longs for us to be changed and to be about this call of duty that He has for your life and for mine. It's not just a call to transformation, but it's a call to relocation. A number of years ago, and a closing illustration here for you, a number of years ago, I was on a trip to Florida with a friend of mine. I graduated from college. He had graduated from college, and it was like the senior trip. You know, we'd made it through, got the paper, let's go have some fun, 21-year-old guy thing. So we flew to Florida, And, you know, you learn a lot about someone when you're with them for 5-6 days in a little tiny Honda Civic that had wheels as big as dinner plates. I mean, you learn a lot about a person. And Jeff, who was the best man at my wedding, found out he is not a morning person. I, however, am a morning person. If I'm in Florida and it's August, who goes to Florida in August? Me, right? If I'm in Florida in August, do I want to be in a Motel 6 in a room at 9 in the morning? No. I want to be on the beach. Thank you very much. Absolutely. So, you know, 8 o'clock comes. Jeff. 8:30 comes. Jeff. 9 o'clock comes. I was done with Jeff. So what I did, and I did do this, I went to the end of Jeff's bed, and I proceeded to lift it up. And I dumped said Jeff right to the head of the bed. He woke up, not happy, but he was awake, right? And we got about our day. The reality is sometimes God wants to do that to us. He wants to do that to the church. He wants to dump us up to the head of the bed and say, quit slumbering and be about the work that I'm calling you to. Romans 13, verse 11 and 12, Paul writes, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on and duo, sink into the armor of light. Brothers and sisters at North Hills, there's a call of duty that God places on our lives. It's one to a holy transformation, but it's also one to a holy relocation. As we put on the armor that God has for us, and as we step out in faith to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks this day for your word that provides a challenge for us that calls us out of our slumber. It calls us out of our sleep to a place of confident trust in you. Lord, we sang it together this morning, what it means to follow you. Lord, for my own life, for the life of this family of God, I pray that we would seek your heart, that we would seek your mind, and we would seek to serve you with all of our being, that we would be, Lord, all in, as you seek to lead us in your will and in your way. For we ask this, O God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, and all of God's people said, amen. Our closing